And
as said, the most important part about the study in devil possession is how to get rid of them. This is the first of two studies on this subject. Today is more of the reason why the devils can be cast out, and next reason, next Sabbath, how to cast them out. But today tells you much of the basis for it. If you have your Bibles, I wish you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, verse 17 rather. Luke 10, verse 17. When the 70 disciples, the second missionary journey of all Christ's disciples, the first time the 12 went out, the second time the 70, when they returned from their missionary journey and reported to Jesus, they said these words, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." They could have stated it that we weak human beings are rulers and masters over superhuman beings or devils. Men are rulers of devils. That's the really saying. The devils are subject unto us. We are their masters. We dominate them. We tell them what to do. We command them. The devils are subject unto us. This was so amazing to the disciples because they knew how the devils had usually conquered men. And now the tables are reversed for the very first time, and men conquer devils. They came back amazed. They discussed this with Christ. And as he comments upon their report in verse 19, he tells them these words, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you." What he really meant is he had given them power already, for in the Revised Standard Version, it reads that way, "Behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." He'd already commissioned them. He'd already authorized them. "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." Now, this authority that was granted them was spoken of in several places, and let's read them, shall we, to make certain that we understand it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. Now, all the words that I read that say power actually read authority in the Revised Standard Version, and they should say authority. So as I read, would you not put the word authority instead of power? For there's a difference, as we'll explain later. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." He really gave them authority, is the word there. There's a similar thing in Mark 3, verse 15. And Mark actually has two statements about this. Mark 3, verse 15. Verse 14 tells you how he ordained 12 and sent them forth, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Means to have authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Another one's found in Mark 6, verse 7, which is the parallel of Matthew 10, verse 1. "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power or authority over unclean spirits." Gave them power or authority over unclean spirits. And Luke, of course, tells us the same thing in verse 19 of chapter 10. Now, the word there in the Greek language is not the word dunamis, which is like a dynamo or power. It is not that word at all. It's exousia, which means authority and does not mean power. Although in the English language, we sometimes use power for authority. It's commonly used that way. But there is a difference between power and authority. You want to make the distinction of the word itself. Now, this is very important. They were given authority, not power, to cast out devils. Very important. For in our thinking about casting out devils, whether we're possessed or whether we're casting them out, we sometimes think that it's an ability that we have, or a capacity or a capability. That's power. But it is not that. It's authority. And that's entirely different than ability. Ability is something like a talent or a knowledge that's been entrusted to us. But it is not that. It's authority to cast out devils, and that has an entirely different meaning. Perhaps I can show you what it means by an illustration. How many of you own an automobile? How do you know you own the automobile? How can you prove you own it? Because of your ability to drive an automobile? Or the ability to possess one? That doesn't prove you own it. When a traffic policeman stops you and wants to see the registration for your car, He doesn't ask you to prove your ability to own the car. He asks you to prove the title to the car, the authorization, which is granted by the Department of Motor Vehicles, the representative of the state government. And so you have authorization to own the car. Before you can get a title to that car, a registration, you must prove ownership by a certificate of purchase, some kind of a bill of sale, to establish that it's yours. That's authority, not ability, right? How many of you are married? How can you tell? How can you prove it? By the wedding certificate or license that you have in your hands or in your safe someplace or some other place where you keep it framed. Someone in authority in the state government or the county granted you a license. And as the minister came to conduct the marriage, he said, by the authority granted to me and the power of God's word and the state of California, I pronounce you man and wife. And it was not his ability to make you husband and wife. It was his authority. And the license establishes authority. Most of you have a driver's license. A driver's license is not ability, it's authority. You must establish ability before you can have the authority, usually. But it's authority. Some have a license to practice medicine or nursing or some other profession or craft. That is authority to practice. You own a piece of land. It's not your ability to own land, for many have the ability to own land who never own land. You must have a title or a deed to the land which establishes authority to possess the land. Isn't that true? That's your authority. Now, authority is a very, very important thing in our lives today in every country of the world. And authority in a monarchy where they have a king, and the Bible usually speaks about it that way, is even more important, for the king has all authority in a territory or a land. So it's the most important thing to remember. And the Lord granted us authority to cast out devils and even to heal the sick. So it's not an ability, but it's a right to command or act, as my Greek lexicon says of exousia, a right to command or to act. It is a jurisdiction or dominion. I'm sorry, this is in the dictionary. It's a jurisdiction or a dominion. Rulership, you see, is what it's talking about. A right to act, a legal right to do this. That's the meaning of the authority that Jesus granted them. He gave them a commission. He gave them jurisdiction. He gave them a right to command, a right to act over devils. And so he did not give them ability. This does mean they do not, this does not mean they lack something to cast them out. They're cast out by authority, not by ability. So the reason why devils were subject unto the disciples is that they were commissioned by Jesus. He invested them with the right to command them. And they, as his representatives, could do that. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, and I'm trying to break this down into some of its simplest common denominators so we can understand the background of casting out devils. I want you to notice how they employed this authority. He commissioned them and gave it to them. He invested them with it, you see. How did they employ this authority? Luke 10, verse 17 tells you that place where we started a little while ago. Luke 10 and verse 17. As they returned, they said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They're telling now the methodology, the method of employment, through thy name. Revised Standard Version says, in your name. The devils are subject unto us in your name. Now, this terminology is not used in modern times, but very seldom. And consequently, when we say in your name or in thy name, we do not quite understand what it really means. It's an abbreviated way of saying, by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what you're really saying. In thy name is by the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you this in the Bible in a little bit. You've heard it said in years gone by, at least, someone knocks at your door real loud, authoritatively, and you say, who is it? Open the door in the name of the law. Right? In the name of the law, open the door. I command you open the door. In the name of the law of the city or the county or the state or the federal government. Open the door. There's authority there. You expect to see someone with a badge, probably, or someone with authorization in his hand, and perhaps even a gun. Hard to tell. In the name of the law, in the name of the authority vested in that person at the door, a person's there, you see. So they, the devils were subject unto them through the authority of the name of Jesus. In his name, they cast out devils. So it's merely a way of stating the authority by which someone is helped or blessed, or by which you command, why you have this right and why they must obey. Now this is described uniquely in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 and 16. When Peter and John came to the beautiful gate of the temple and met the man there who was crippled, he asked for money, and of course they didn't offer him that. They offered him something else far better. As a result of the restoration of this crippled man, the people almost were worshiping Peter and John. And in verse 12, Peter speaks to them. When he saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Why do you look upon us as though we, by our own power or authority, we made this man to walk? You must remember something about this. If you read the whole context, it has a little bit of contradiction. They asked for money, and Peter said to the man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Something I possess, I will give to you. It's not money, though. Now, this is difficult. Peter claimed a power, an authority, if I may put it that way, such as I have. But he was a steward of that authority, not the source of the authority, correct? Now he's making it plain that he's only the steward of it by telling you how this took place. Skip on down to verse 16 of Acts 3. He's speaking of Jesus here, of course, in the context. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So it is not by our power, Peter says, or ability or anything like that, or our holiness even, that this man is walking. Don't worship us, don't look upon us as though we are the one. He said it's by the name of Jesus. Now they were put in jail, the King James says, in hold that night for this miracle, which caused so much curiosity and amazement. And the next day they're brought before the Jewish officials, high priest and others, in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 7, they asked a similar question, but they put it in a legal way. 4 verse 7. "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" They recognized the use of a name as authorization. So the word power is dunamis. By what ability or by what name, which means authority, you see, in its symbolism. Or by what authority have you done this? And of course, Peter responds, he's the one that usually responds when John is along, in verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter had become very brazen by this time, hadn't he? "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth doth this man stand here before you whole." He is our authorization. He is our authority. He is the one who has done this. And so the idea of the name, using the name of Christ, is quoting the authority who has vested you with power or with this commission to cast out devils or to heal the sick, whatever it be. In my lexicon, it says the word name used in these verses right here means, in these circumstances, the author of a commission or delegated authority. Name, in other words, in the name of Jesus, the author of my commission or my authority, you see, who's delegated me to operate in his stead. So I'm commissioned by Christ. I'm authorized by him. I'm delegated by him to represent him authoritatively. And therefore, the devils are cast out or the sick are healed. Acts the Apostles, page 28. It's also found in Desire of Ages, page 826. Christ's name was to be their watchword, the disciples' watchword, their badge of distinction, their bond of union, the authority for their course of action, and the source of their success. Christ's name, skipping over someone now, was to be the authority for their course of action and the source of their success. He was that. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 15. In his name, they were to subdue the strongholds of sin. In his name, they were to subdue the strongholds of sin. Just coming in Jesus' name, they were accomplishing all of this. Now, I wish I had time to go into healing the sick by authority. There is almost no one who heals the sick anymore by authority. The healing of the sick is ability these days. It's training. It's talent. It's understanding. It's study of the body and of chemistry and germs and physiology and all sorts of things. Is that not true? That's what it is. But that wasn't true in Jesus' time. And do not try to brand them as backward. We've taken care of that a few weeks ago, if you remember our study then. They were not backward. Jesus gave authority over disease. You say, I don't understand. How can that be? Well, from where did disease come? Ultimately, from sin, right? From where did sin come? Satan, right? So the author of sin is Satan, and sin brings disease. And so Satan is the author of disease, right? Is that too difficult? And so often in disease, we have problems with Satan. I'm not stating in all cases is this true. I wonder when we're going to start a school of medicine and casting out disease. I honestly wonder that. And I use as the basis of my authority the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Jesus often spoke to disease, do you know that? As though disease was a person, did he not? He often spoke to disease. And he delivered people from disease, not healed them, in many circumstances. Delivered them. Literally cast it out. And he gave his disciples authority to heal or deliver from disease as well as from the power of Satan. That's a little different way. I highly recommend your study of this subject so you might understand it. Now, why is authority needed to cast out devils and to heal the sick? Why does it not require ability or a power or a capability instead of authority? Well, now, demon possession involves the thought of property. If you own a car, it's your property. If you possess it, you claim it's your property, usually. Some might have stolen it. If you live in a piece of land, you claim it's your property, and you possess it. So the idea of possession, demon possession, means that Satan says, this belongs to me. He is my property. Therefore, I can control him. He belongs to me. I have the right of ownership. I have legal right of ownership. And so you're dealing with legal ownership when you deal with demon possession and casting out devils. Now, originally, Adam owned this world. And originally, men were subject unto God and owned by him. We were his property. The devil came along and tempted Adam, and Adam succumbed to the devil's temptation. The result was subjection to Satan by Adam and Eve, and loss of his dominion over the earth. And there's an interesting text on this in 2 Peter 2:19. And perhaps we use this in a different context than I'm giving it, but the spirit of prophecy uses the way I do, and so this is my authorization. And I want you to know I have authorization, and maybe you'll understand it a little better by this use. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Then this explanation. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Whoever overcomes me makes me his slave. In ancient battles, this was literally true. If one nation conquered another nation, the defeated nation became the slaves of the other. Is that not true? Yes. By the way, that's not so ancient. During World War II, we were flying in West Africa over the Western Sahara. We landed a place way out there in the middle of no place, about 400 or 500 miles from Timbuktu. Did you know there was such a place? Early one morning, about 6 o'clock, bleak, looked like the surface of the moon to me. And there I met a friend in this place called Tindouf in West Africa. We visited there at breakfast time, way, way out there in the middle of no place. I met a very close buddy, actually, at the breakfast table in that tiny little place they call the cafeteria. As we flew that morning and the sun came up, we saw these walled cities on the tops of mountains. Sometimes a whole ridge of mountains would be walled in, great big stone walls. And I asked him about those stone walls, and he told me that tribes lived up there and clans of Arabs who'd often come down and raid the cities. And he said, in fact, in 1936, and that's within the lifetime of some of you, he said they came down, he pointed up to a place there a few miles away, they came down in this town called Tindouf. He said they killed off all the men and took all the women and children captives, slaves, back to their mountain fortress. 1936. When I was there, it was about 1945. And I thought that was pretty close to home. Still a custom of some people in the world to capture others and enslave them. By whom a man is overcome, you see, of the same as he brought in bondage. When Adam was overcome by Satan, he became the slave of Satan. And Satan had dominion over humans, over man, because Adam was the father of all living. So as we all sin, we all become slaves. We're in bondage to Satan. He has rulership, dominion over us. We're his legal, rightful property. Legal, rightful property. I read you a quotation from Review and Herald articles a few weeks ago, that children are the lawful captives of Satan until they make their choice for Christ. The lawful captives of Satan. And this is why they have so many difficulties sometimes. And parents are puzzled by their activities. We blame the child when really the devil is the cause of it. Now, he bought the human family when he overcame us with sin by tempting us. And so we are his property until we choose Christ to become our king. Now, since all is sin, all is property. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67, this is discussed. At his creation, Adam was placed in dominion over the earth. But by yielding to temptation, he was brought under the power of Satan. By yielding to temptation, he was brought under the power of Satan. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. That text I read a few minutes ago. When man became Satan's captive, the dominion which he held passed to his conqueror. Thus Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. We were brought under the power of Satan and under this conqueror, and the earth passed into his dominion, and so the Bible calls him the god of this world. Now remember that we've been discussing for a couple, 3 weeks, that the main cause of devil possession is sin. The main cause of many psychiatric difficulties and problems is sin and the resultant guilt for that sin. And if the devil employs that guilt to come and crush a person, I haven't wandered far away. Man came under the power, the dominion of Satan by sinning. Must go way, way back to Adam's sin and remember the premise for Satan's power or Satan's authority, you see, for his control, his possession. He claims legal right since men succumb to his leadership, his rulership. He is the one who is in charge. He is over. He owns. And it's by succumbing to him that man came under the power of Satan. And we must remember that. Now, it's the same process today. It's the same process today. Are you listening to me? It's the same process today. We come under the dominion of Satan by yielding to his temptations and to sin. And he gains rightful possession. And he claims that. He says, they belong to me. They're mine. We must never forget that. In Desire of Ages, page 114 and 15, I read, after tempting man to sin, Satan claimed the earth as his and styled himself the prince of this world. He claimed the earth as his and styled himself as the prince of this world, having conformed to his own nature, the father and mother of our race. Think of that now. Adam and Eve conformed to the nature of Satan. Having conformed to his own nature, the father and mother of our race, he thought to establish his empire here. He declared that men had chosen him as their sovereign. He declared that men had chosen him as their sovereign. That means king. It means ruler. When a king ruled a country, he claimed possession of the souls and bodies of human beings. They were his subjects. They were his property in a kingdom. Do you know that? I'm not talking about these modern perversions of kingdoms. I'm talking about the old-fashioned ones. The old ones, every human being in that country was the legal, rightful property of the king. Therefore, they're called his subjects. And subject means slave, in case you don't know it and don't like it. It means that. They were literally his slaves. In a country in which we were missionaries in Africa, not too many years ago, the queen who also claimed this, the inhabitants of that country as her slaves, could take the life of one of those people for almost no cause at all, and did. She just didn't like the way you smiled her that morning. She'd have you beheaded or something, you know. She owned you. If you can butcher a cow or a pig or a chicken because it belongs to you, you can do the same with a human that belongs to you. Right? So now the devil says, you see, he declared that men had chosen him as their sovereign. Therefore, they become his legal property. Through his control of men, he held dominion over the world. Christ had come to disprove Satan's claim. As the Son of Man, it says, Christ would stand loyal to God. Trying to disrupt and disprove all this, you see. Now notice, as the Son of Man, he'd stand loyal to God. As a human being, he was the first man that stood up that the devil couldn't conquer. Thus it would be shown that Satan had not gained complete control of the human race. He was a different human, but he was human. Therefore, the devil did not have complete control of the human race. And that his claim to the world was false. All who desired deliverance from his power would be set free. The dominion that Adam had lost through sin would be recovered. So Christ came in to challenge this so-called legal right over human beings. And he was literally showing the devil that he did not dominate all mankind. If you go back and read the book of Job, you find an excellent illustration of this. When the sons of God came to gather around the throne of God, Satan came too. And the Lord said to him, where did you come from? Why are you here, in other words? Whence camest thou, I think it says. He says, from going to and fro on the earth. He said, I am the Son of God, the rightful ruler of the earth. Since you're gathering all the rulers of all the earth, here I am. That's where I belong. I'm the ruler down there. The Lord takes him up on his proposition. I'm the ruler of the earth. He said, have you really considered one of the men down there? The man Job? Because he's a righteous man. I don't think you're the ruler of everyone down there, Satan. There's one fellow down there that's not yielding to you. To get into quite a discussion, he said, yes, but you build a fence around him. Take down the fence and let me at him and I'll show you. He'll be my subject. You know the long story about Job's temptations. And Job was faithful. The devil did not conquer Job. He went through some real torment. But he did not conquer Job, did he? The Lord was right and the devil was wrong. When Jesus came along, he came as the second Adam. The dominion Adam lost, he comes to regain. The property he lost, he comes to reclaim. The people that Adam lost, he comes to deliver. Christ comes to be the second father of the human family, that all through him might be delivered and no longer enslaved by Satan. Now, how do you legally gain possession of property that legally is owned by another person? There are several ways, but the most common way is to buy it back. The old-fashioned term for that is to redeem it, right? As redeem means. When we sing the song, We Are Redeemed, we're singing, we're bought back. You can buy the property from the person who claims to own it. So the Bible is filled with those marvelous texts, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You're the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're what? Bought with a price, in verse 20. Bought with a price. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, the church which he purchased with his own blood. And then, of course, Peter tells in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, they were not redeemed with silver and gold and precious stones, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We are redeemed, we're bought, we're purchased. Therefore, we do not own ourselves, nor does Satan have rightful ownership to us. Jesus has paid the price by dying on Calvary's cross, taking all my sins. See, now, it was sin that got me into this problem of being owned and possessed by the devil. When Christ takes all my sins and pays the penalty or the price for all of the sins, takes away all the punishment, the devil has no more control or power or ownership of me. I am no longer subject unto him if I accept by faith the death of Christ for my sins. His death on the cross is a buying back from sin, which was the authorization for the devil to own me. When I'm delivered from my sins, the punishment is taken away, then the devil doesn't own me anymore if I accept that as a fact by faith. He does not own me. He has no legal claim, no rightful ownership. So he did have a legal claim. The Lord came legally to deliver me from that claim. Now Christ claims that I belong to him. In Second Testimonies, page 211, this is explained very briefly. Jesus did not yield up his life till he had accomplished the work which he had come to do, and exclaimed with his departing breath, "It is finished." Satan was then defeated. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," Satan was then defeated. He knew that his kingdom was lost. The greatest victory ever gained was on Calvary's cross. It seemed that the devil was victorious when Jesus was crushed and the life snuffed out. But that defeated Satan. When Christ was willing to die for men's sins, the love of God, which is so great, actually was delivering us from our sins. And Satan was defeated, and he knew it, and his kingdom was lost eternally, and he would never be a success again. Now, Christ comes to buy us back. But let us never forget one thing. It's found in Isaiah 49:24, that we are lawful captives, legal captives of Satan. Isaiah 49, verse 24. Sometimes we never admit that. He asks, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty?" And that mighty one is Satan. "Or the lawful captive delivered?" Can you actually take out of prison a legal prisoner? Will the government permit you to do that? Can you deliver a man who is imprisoned lawfully? You see, he's supposed to be there. "Shall he be taken out? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty?" Someone mightier than we are, is the question asked. And of course the next verse says, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away." Even the lawful prisoners are going to be set free and let out. "And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." He said, "I'm going to start a war. And that mighty one I'm going to fight with. And the Lord is going to bear his mighty arm in battle against the mighty one who enslaves us and captivates us," you see, imprisons us. And he said, "Even the lawful prisoners that are there because they are guilty, even them will I deliver." And Jesus does that. Not by circumventing the law, but by fulfilling it. He comes and suffers the punishment for every sinner, for every sin. As soon as he does this, the devil has no hold on you, if you accept it as a fact. He is saying, "Satan, these are mine. I have paid for them. I have paid for their sins. You used their sins to control them, to possess them. Their sins are now gone." You see? "They're no longer to be punished. I have delivered them from sin and from the punishment. They are mine. You can't have them anymore." You see? And Christ was rising up and saying, "These are mine, Satan. Let them alone. Don't touch them." And he did this legally because we were legal prisoners. Go back now and read Christ's first sermon that he gave that Sabbath morning when he went back to his hometown in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And see what he was talking about, for we are such poor lawyers, you know, we forget the meaning of the legal involvements of the scriptures. But there in verse 18, Luke 4, where he read Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the lawful captives. I've come to set them free," he said. "Deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now set them free. And the one who bruises, of course, is the devil, you see. I'm going to set the captives free, and I'm going to set those that are bruised free. I'm going to take care of all these situations which the devil has dominated, and I'm going to claim these people as my very own. Now, because he has purchased us, redeemed us, there needs to be a transfer of property and of ownership, correct? He now has purchased it. He can come and present his blood, my blood, and say, "They're mine. Give them to me. They belong to me." Now, this is where much of the controversy takes place these days, especially in casting out devils. The devil said you might have paid the price for them, but they're still sinning. And therefore, they have not accepted the price. And they still belong to me. And they're proving it every day. It's sort of a claim to squatter's rights. Now, unfortunately, many do not accept the price paid as right, as a transaction has taken place. Many humans will acknowledge the facts of life, But Jesus died to pay the price. All who accept this by faith are no longer the property of Satan, but the property of Christ. As many as believed him, you see, they receive the power to become the sons of God. They're no longer the sons of the devil, nor the sons of the world either. But many do not acknowledge, so the devil says, they still belong to me. Let me have them. You can't touch them. And he sits there claiming them as his property. When you run into this situation which deals with casting out devils, we must lead that precious soul to see the price paid for them, and especially for their sins. You see, how do you give a sinner hope? There's only one way, really. That hope is all in Christ and the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. It's not in psychological counseling. It's not in positive thinking. Those are just like whistling in the dark, you know, hoping that it'll do something that it just can't, doesn't have the power or authorization to do. But Jesus, by his blood, claims legal right, possession. Will you acknowledge this as a fact? The penalty is taken away. It's exhausted in Jesus. I don't have to die. All those accusations of guilt are not true. The devil's a liar and the father of liars. You must not believe him. You see? You must not. We must preach that blood. We must become strong exponents of the blood of Christ. And the devil's come along to tell us that a bloody religion, as some people call it, is a very degrading, shameful thing. And that's exactly what the devil wants Christians to believe, because then they'll not be legal property of Christ, but of the devil. They become unbelievers. That's what he wants us to be, as though there's something disgraceful about the precious blood of Jesus. What a perversion people make of this sometimes. And so we must preach the blood of Christ and become exponents of it. We must ask these people to yield their lives to the new king, not the old ruler, to deny the legal rights of the old owner. He's been evicted. He has no authorization to stay. They must submit their lives to the new owner who has bought them with a price. They belong to him. And we must come along acting in his stead and ask them to yield their lives to the new king, to trust the price paid for them in the precious blood. Now, the secret of all this is in the use of Jesus' name. Back in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, Moses prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. And in response, in verse 19, the Lord said he would declare his name. For his glory is his character, and his character is his name, as I'm going to show you. His glory is his character, and his character is his name. Moses said, show me thy glory. The Lord said, I will declare my name. In chapter 34 of that book, in verse 5, it tells how he comes along to declare his name. And in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, the Lord God. Now, that's not his name. That's his title. Is that not true? That's like king or president or master or ruler. That's not his name. The Lord God is his title. His name is what follows. And what follows? The Lord God, faithful, merciful, so on and so forth. This is his character. In the Old Testament, they named people by their characters. Jacob, supplanter. Israel, overcomer, right? Same with Abraham and Abram and Abraham. Same way with Saul and Paul. Many, many cases like this. Their names were changed because their character was changed. When the Lord pronounced his name, he was showing his glory and his character. He described his character to Moses. Therefore, when we use Jesus' name in authority to cast out devils, we're really saying that by this character, you see, by this person who is love, who is merciful, who is mighty, who is long-suffering, who is forgiving, who is patient, by his character, I cast out devils. The devil forces people. Jesus loves people. His character is love. God is love. Now, in order to cast out devils, you must be identified with that name, which is his character. And so when you come, the devil might say to you, I don't know who you are. I recognize Jesus in his character, but I don't recognize you in your character. Isn't that right? I recognize Jesus in his character. Now, before you get too upset about that, the followers of Christ must be the partakers of Christ. It's not enough to tag along behind. We must partake of Jesus. He taught that himself in his word, and Desire of Ages teaches in the Bible, teaches in many, many places. You see, if Jesus has become the king of your life and of mine, then he commands, and all of his subjects obey, correct? Because they like him to be king. They want him to be ruler. They have chosen him to be ruler. It isn't an authority that's arbitrarily legislated upon us. He doesn't take us by the nape of the neck and say, obey me or die. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the only source of obedience that is satisfactory to him is love. He said, I first love you. Do you love me in response? If you love me in response, then obey. Because you love me. Not because you have to. But because you want to. Obedience becomes a delight. Is that what you read? And David said, I delight to do thy law. Isn't that right? I delight. It's a wonderful thing. It's no yoke of bondage. It's no galling activity. It's marvelous. I like this king. Now, you won't like this king unless you recognize you've been a slave before to another king. So all the fine, upstanding citizens say, I don't like to have to do what this person says. And the Lord comes along and says to us, would you rather be the old slave you used to be? And you say, what slavery? I never was a slave to anyone. Did the Jews say that? That's exactly what they said. We're never slaves to anyone. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, why do you try to kill me then? Whomever overcomes you, you see, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. He's a slave to it. And while your sins might have been acceptable by society, they still made you a slave. It doesn't matter how sophisticated our sins are, they still enslave. And probably no sin is as enslaving as pride. And that's so acceptable, you see. So we come to cast out devils, and there's one thing that's important. Does the king reign in my life? Does he operate in me? You see, work out your own salvation, Paul says, for it's Christ which worketh in you. Does the king work in you, you know? Is he manipulating and operating you because you have subjected yourself to him? Do you delight to have him take control? Do you want him to operate you, you know, in every way? Do you want him to choose your words and your thoughts and your activities for you? Do you want him to make your decisions for you? Is he really your king? Or is there a conflict of authority in your life? And you think that it's between self and Christ, when really it's between Satan and Christ. For self has succumbed to Satan. We become his slaves and think that we're subject unto Jesus. When it comes to casting out devils, you better be very careful. Because it's likeness to Jesus that establishes his domination of the life. Does he work in me that which is well-pleasing to him? Do I permit him to operate and work in me? Or do I continue controlling all my thing myself? When Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, we're told, in his most weakened condition, the last temptation that came to him, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of this world as though Satan himself owned them. He said, now all of these I will give you if you bow down and worship me. What did Jesus say to him at the close of his proposal? It's found in Luke 4, verse 10. He said, get thee hence. In Luke, he said, get thee behind me. If you put it in modern English, you'd say, get out of here. I wonder if he didn't say it that way. I really do. Get out of here, Satan. Go. And I'll tell you why I think he might have said it that way. In Desire of Ages, page 130 and 131, says Satan had questioned whether Jesus was the Son of God in the first temptation, you see. In his summary dismissal, that's what he calls it. Get out of here. Get thee hence. In his summary dismissal, he had proof, the devil had proof, that he could not gainsay. Divinity flashed through suffering humanity. Satan had no power to resist the command. Get moving. No power to resist the command. Writhing with humiliation and rage, he was forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. Can't you see him? Just furious. Writhing with humiliation and rage, he said, he was forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. Get out of here. Get thee hence. the summary dismissal of Jesus. In that weak and emaciated condition, he stood up and the devil just had to run. And he knew why he was running, if you don't. He knew why. She continues right on the next paragraph, 130-131. So we may resist temptation. Just the same way. So we may resist temptation and force Satan to depart from us. Jesus gained the victory through submission and faith in God. Don't pass by those two words. Through submission and faith in God. And by the apostle, he says to us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. James 4, verses 7 and 8. We cannot save ourselves from the tempter's power. He has conquered humanity. And when we try to stand in our own strength, we shall become a prey to his devices. Said, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Read your scripture reading for today. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. How do you find refuge there? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. He is the king. He is the owner. He is the ruler. Give him dominion of your life. Submit. And the next word, resist the enemy, and he will run. The Lord has commanded him to go. As you submit to Christ, you identify with Christ. You become his subject. You belong to his kingdom. And all the members of the other kingdom are subject unto you to the authority granted in Jesus. Submit. And in verse 8 of James 4 it says, draw nigh to him. Approach the throne of grace. Come boldly. He will give you help in time of need. Submit. Draw nigh. The Lord will bless you. You'll be authorized. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Trust that mighty name. The devil trembles and flees from the weakest soul as he did from Christ in his great weakness. As the disciples came back, they said, even the devils are subject unto human beings through the name of Jesus. Friends, to whom have you given the control of your life? We take the name of Jesus in calling ourselves Christians. Have we submitted to him? Do we really draw nigh to him? Have we wholly and completely identified ourselves on the side of the King Jesus, in whose name we operate and function? To whom have I given the control of my life? Whom have I chosen to rule? Who is my Lord and my Master? Who is my God? Is it Jesus? The devil will know, and all the world will know, when we draw nigh to him and submit to him. It will become very, very obvious that Christ is controlling you, because you're so different. Friends, today, a world is dying, crying out for help, for someone to come over and deliver them, the lawful captives. The Lord is looking for people so yielded, so submitted, so identified with Christ, that it's obvious to the devil that Jesus is in them. So when they, in the name of Jesus, rise up and say, get thee hence. The weakest soul saying that in the name of Christ has power, and the devil flees. Friends, God has authorized you. He has purchased you. He claims you as his rightful possession. He comes to deliver you. He comes to commission and ordain us to go out and deliver the lawful captives in the name of Jesus. The world is waiting. Millions of people for us to come over and bless them and deliver them. May God help us to be about our Father's business. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.